Well, as we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. This morning we'll be looking at verses 69 through 75. Again, Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. If you're using your pew Bibles this morning, you should be able to find this on page 1059. So hear now the word of God. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them and saying, I do not know what you mean. When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, Do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Once again, seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, we pray that as we look at these words, this fulfillment of prophecy by our Lord Jesus concerning the Apostle Peter, we pray, Lord, that we would have open eyes and ears and take to heart the lesson for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth. That it may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. This morning we had an introductory lesson, or the first lesson in our adult Sunday school hour, on the use of the internet and focusing specifically on the dangers of it. It was a good reminder that although there's many of good uses for the internet, it is really a battleground. And it's a reminder for us, as Dave pointed out, that our enemy is active. He is in the world, and he shouldn't be underestimated. He has been defeated, but he is active. And as any animal that is cornered, anything that is meeting its demise and end, can become more dangerous as it knows it has nothing to lose. So too, even though our enemy has been dealt the death blow, and we'll see that death blow in the coming weeks, yet he is very dangerous. He still prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. But even as we face our enemy day to day and the various battles that we might face, we had one seminary professor that reminded us that our enemy Satan really doesn't have any new tricks up his sleeve. Every so often, he'll just repackage an old way of tripping people up or attacking people. He'll maybe repackage it and make it look like something new. And as we were reminded of this morning, his ultimate goal is to try to bring down the kingdom of heaven, the destruction of God's kingdom, which is impossible. But that's his goal. He does it through our failures. He tries to do it through our shortcomings. Now, as we look at this text before us, the reason why I'm beginning here and focusing on this is because one of those tools of the evil one to ultimately bring down, or try to bring down, the kingdom of God is to fill God's people with despair. To fill us with despair, not necessarily of the society around us and the direction that it may be going, or other situations in our life, but to specifically fill us with despair concerning our own shortcomings and our own weaknesses. Have you ever had a thought run through your head? Well, how can God use me to do this? I've done this, and this. Well, what I want us to look at, brothers and sisters, and come away with, we'll begin by looking at our ugliness and sin, but we'll be ending by God's grace and hope. As we look at the life of Peter, in his clear failure here, but yet then also in the last point, looking at how God used him despite it. That even though here in this text, Peter falls flat on his face, he is still used powerfully in a mighty way despite all those weaknesses. And we'll also see in the third point that the weaknesses of Peter don't end here or even after he is restored. So the theme we'll be looking at is that the Lord graciously uses us despite our weaknesses. That the Lord graciously uses us despite our weaknesses. So first of all, we'll be looking at Peter's growing hostility towards Jesus in verses 69 through 74. Then we'll be looking at Peter's bitter anguish in 74, the last portion of verse 74 to 75. And then we'll be looking at three other passages of Scripture in Luke 22, 20, 31 to 34, John 21, 15 and 19, and Galatians 2, 11 to 14. We're looking at the grace of God in Peter's life. So first of all, Peter's growing hostility toward Jesus. Now we see this in verses 69 through the first part of 74, in that he escalates in the response to what he is being challenged. Aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you know this man? Certainly you were with him. He starts out by just saying that, I don't know what you mean. Like, I don't even know what you're talking about or what's going on. And then when he's challenged again, he emphatically says, I don't know man. I don't know Jesus. And then lastly, he calls down a curse and he swears, says, I don't know the man once again. You know, it's interesting here as it begins out and as Matthew was setting the stage. The first time he is approached by a servant girl, you could translate it as a female slave, approaches him. Now the striking thing here is that in this day and age, this individual would have been on one of the lowest rungs of society. It's just how their society was. Now when you consider this in what Peter emphatically said in 26 verse 35, he told Jesus, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so it's set up, well, what is Peter doing? Well, this individual who would have been on the lowest rung of society comes to him and challenges him. And what does he do? He flees. The purpose here is setting up the fact of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just that Peter was faced with some persecution, but here he couldn't even stand firm in the face of one who in their society would have been on one of the lowest rungs of the social ladder. Well, then he says it with an oath. In a sense, swearing to God, invoking the name of God, that he does not know this man. And in the third time he does it to curse, the ESV and the NIV translated he brought down or called down upon a curse upon himself. Now, in the Greek, it could actually be he was cursing Jesus. I mean, the word can be used in that way. And what it means is it's like the phrase that, if someone is using it in reference to themselves, it'd be like, God strike me dead if such and such. I mean, it's that type of curse. But really, this word can be used not in reference to Peter himself, but in the face of opposition, not only denying Jesus, but calling down curses upon him to further separate himself from Christ. So what we see here is Peter falling further and further. Three times he's given an opportunity to take a stand as he promised. And three times he denies his Lord. Now, one thing that's interesting, if you consider the verses directly before this, as Jesus is before the council, and you keep in mind that Peter's emphatic, you know, even if I have to die with you, I'll go with you, Lord. These two sections are structured in a parallel way. Now, if you look back on the previous section, Jesus is really three times approached or called to answer some accusation. The first time, it's a bunch of false witnesses that can't bring a false testimony to bring Jesus to the cross. The second time, it's two witnesses that actually tell the truth and say something that Jesus did actually declare, that the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. Of course, misinterpreting him. And then the third time, by the high priest himself, saying, "I assure you, by God, are you the Christ?" Well, here we have a parallel. Three times, Peter has a chance to stand with Christ, and three times he fails. Now, as we consider the fall of Peter here, before we cast stones at him, we must, brothers and sisters, consider this question. It's not our own sin, a rejection of Jesus. Every time we fall, every time we stumble, are we not by our actions declaring, "I don't know this man"? That is what we're doing, brothers and sisters, in our sin. It's a declaration that I am not his. I am not with him. I am my own man or woman. And I'll establish my own way of doing things. I will fulfill my desires. And the reason why I bring this up is we need to recognize our sin for what it is. It is a hard thing to do. And it's not a fun thing to do. It's not a comfortable thing to do. But we must understand and recognize and keep in mind who we are apart from Christ. In our sin, we are his enemies. In our sin, we are in enmity with God. It is something that God cannot look upon. As we'll see in the coming pages of Matthew, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father, of God the Father, could not look upon God the Son because of the fact that our sin had been placed upon him. That is how ugly and vile our sin is. And ultimately, it is an assault upon the King of Glory. And we need to know that so we can know what we're up against and what we're fighting. We're fighting our own sin. We are fighting something that God hates, he despises, he does not love. And that took our Lord and Savior to the cross. Now in this next point, Peter's bitter anguish. In 74, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, he will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, a literal interpretation of that would be he wept with agony. That agony is an extreme mental or physical pain. One of the things that I think really heightens the agony and the pain, the mental anguish that Peter experienced in this moment, is we turn to the Gospel of Luke's account of this event. In Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verses 55 and following, they said, "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then listen to this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The structure of where Jesus was being on trial, the facility was structured in such a way that Peter could see Jesus. Jesus could see him. So when the rooster crows, what Luke tells us is that divinely, by God's providence, the two eyes met. And as I think about that, can you imagine then the heartbreak in Peter? He had before emphatically said, "I would die with you," but here, after he has fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus that he would deny him three times, after Jesus has been beaten and bound, their eyes lock. Peter remembers. Now I imagine that look of Jesus was not one of anger or rage or even of hurt. Imagine one is pity, sorrow, of understanding. And it breaks Peter's heart. He remembers what was prophesied of him. And he weeps in agony. But we see here in this reaction of Peter, back in our text in Matthew chapter 26, this is the appropriate response of our sinfulness. To our sinfulness. What causes us agony? What causes us mental and physical anguish? What makes us weep bitterly? Sure, there are many things that clutter mind, various things that hurt and cause us pain, and those are all legitimate reasons to weep bitterly. The loss of a loved one, the disappointing diagnosis, the horrific call into your boss's office that your work is over. All these things are things that should bring us pain and agony. How much more our sin against a holy and righteous God who gave his Son for us, who laid down his life for us. I know every single one of us, in some way, shape, or form, we have sinned this week. We have sinned this very morning. And I'm sure if we could see the eyes of our Savior, there wouldn't be anger. There would be pity. There would be sorrow. There would be grief. But in that gaze, there is also grace. We should weep and repent over our sin. Peter's bitter anguish here is an example for us to weep in anguish over the sins that we commit each day against our Lord. But in this passage, we're pointed then to, we're kind of left, if you just left right here, we're wondering as Peter runs out of the courtyard and he weeps bitterly, what happened to him? That's the question we're left hanging with in the rest of the Gospels. Well, these next few passages in our third point, as we look at the grace of God in Peter's life. First of all, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. And I'd ask you to turn with me to these verses as we look at them. There are three things concerning the life of Peter and his testing, and also his restoration, and also his ministry following, that I want us to gain encouragement from. As we all face our temptations and we all have well within our minds our shortcomings and our failures and questions of our usefulness before God. First of all, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, this is when Jesus prophesies in Luke of Peter's denial of him. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." This is reminiscent of the book of Job, of Satan going before God and asking in God, getting permission by God to afflict Job, his righteous servant. Jesus says that Job isn't just an allegory, that's a historical fact. Satan has to do that. He has to get permission. And we see here that Satan had come before God demanding, asking to sift Peter like wheat. But then Jesus continues, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What encouraging words of Jesus before Peter denies him, before he denies him three times, before the rooster crows. He gives these encouraging words to Peter. "You're going to fall. You're going to be in bitter agony. Satan is going to sift you like wheat. But I am praying for you, Peter. And after you have been restored..." See, he's showing Peter that's not the end. Yes, you're going to fall, but I am going to restore you, strengthen your brothers. The comfort we can get from this verse, brothers and sisters, in the testing that we go through, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overcome us but what is common to men. And God is faithful that with the temptation, he gives the way of escape also. These tests that we have, it is not outside of God's sovereign decree or will. It is according to his plan. He doesn't tempt us, but he does direct our path through areas that would bring us temptation, that we may rest upon him and rely upon him to give us the escape and to give us the strength to persevere. Just as Peter's testing was part of God's plan, so too the tests that we face are part of his plan for our life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we have here Peter's restoration. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, we read these words. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" It's not by coincidence. Three times Peter denied his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus here, in the presence of the other disciples that are with them that day, is reinstating Peter. I'm sure they all knew full well what Peter had done, how he had denied the Lord three times, fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus had given of him. And so three times Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to declare his love for him, and he restores Peter, graciously restoring him. And then as John closes in the book of Acts, which is really a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, we see Peter used in a mighty and powerful way. As he takes a position of leadership among the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, standing up and giving a magnificent sermon that wins 3,000 souls to the kingdom of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. Then used by God to go to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, and proclaim the gospel. And that household is received into the kingdom. You see, the weaknesses and the failures of Peter did not overcome the plan and the redemptive purposes of God. God can still use us, even when we have fallen, even when we have failed, even as we have come short. But He also uses us if we fall again. Peter's stumbles were not over. And we see in the book of Paul's letter to the Galatians, in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Here, Peter is called, according to his Greek name, Cephas. And Paul writes, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So we even see here, this is after Pentecost. This is after Caiaphas and his family have come into the fold, or Cornelius and his family have come into the fold in Acts. Peter was afraid of what's called the circumcision party. It was a party that demanded that new Gentile converts had to follow the Mosaic law. And he began following along in line with that party. Even the Apostle Peter stumbled and fell into false teaching. So we see that Paul, really God's grace using the Apostle Paul, to confront Peter to his face in front of the presence of all, to bring him back in line. And the Lord continued to use him to build his church. Now what we see through Peter is that though we may stumble, though we may fall in sin, effectively denying that Jesus is our Lord and that we are with him, though we may stumble and fall and be restored, and though we may stumble and fall again, God will still and can use us, brothers and sisters. His grace is not overcome by our weaknesses. If we repent, and true repentance, and the word repentance means a turning away from, if we repent and humble ourselves before Christ, He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And though we may stumble and fall again, He will still uphold us and use us if we turn to Him. So brothers and sisters, as we close and bring this message to a close, the verses that we have back in Matthew are heartbreaking verses as Peter fulfills the prophecy made of him as he denies his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want us to remember that our sinfulness, the sinful actions that we commit on a daily basis, are no less a denial of Jesus as our Lord. And though we may stumble and fall each day, that doesn't mean that we are useless in the hands of God or that He gives up on us. Let us keep in mind the grace of God in Peter's life and how He restored him and used him in a mighty way to build His kingdom. And let us remember that as the evil one brings that tool of his of despair to bring to mind failures of our past, to inhibit us and to cripple us, that we might be less effective. When those times come, give it over to Jesus. Rest upon His grace and His strength. And cry out to Him to uphold you and to encourage you in your walks with Him. That He might take us up and use us in a mighty way in our immediate communities and us as corporately as a church. Lord, we do thank You and praise You that despite our weaknesses, You are gracious to use us. That You, by Your Spirit, work mightily within us, overcoming our own weaknesses. And Lord, when we do stumble and fall, we remember the call of Scripture to bow our knees to You and to confess our sins before You. And keeping in mind that You are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. And may You, Father, let us not fall into despair, this tool of the evil one to cripple Your people. And may we at all times rejoice in our weaknesses, as the Apostle Paul says. Because through our weaknesses, Lord, You are glorified in the mighty work and acts that You accomplish through such weak instruments. You, Lord, get the glory. And Lord, glorifying You is our chief end. That is why we have been made. And we take joy in that. And may You, Lord, at all times be glorified in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.